For that this morning. Amen.
Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here. Thank you all for joining us on Facebook. For those of you who are here virtually, we appreciate you joining us as well. Choir members, there will be no choir practice today, so you are off the hook. Then we will have small groups tonight at 6 as we normally do, both here on site in the Good News classroom, and the group at P-Vine will be meeting as well. Wednesday night, Bible study, we are back to our normal activities after a summer of fun. So please be here at 6 o'clock. You know, normal children, youth, adult Bible studies will all be going on, and we'll look forward to kind of kicking that back off. But we've had a good summer. It's been fun. So thank you all for participating in that. We do have two memorial services this week that I want to make you aware of if you have not already heard. Miss Nancy McKean's memorial service will be this Thursday at 10 a.m. for visitation, service immediately following at 10:30 a.m. And then Laura Sparks' memorial service will be Friday. Meal with the family is at 12, and the service will be following at 1 p.m. So please let the church office know if you have any questions about those, and be in prayer for both of those families, as I know you have been. Thank you for everybody who donated some of your treasures. I have used the term junk somewhat loosely in the past, but treasures. Who participated in 127, whether here at our church or visited booths somewhere else? And who stayed home so you wouldn't have to go be part of the traffic? There it is. All right. But thank you all very much for all the goodies you had donated. The Family Life Center was full. Thank you for everybody who came out and helped. Keisha did a phenomenal job kind of keeping everybody wrangled. There were teens there. There were adults there. But it was just fun seeing kind of the buzz down there in the Family Life Center. Because when it's hot outside, everybody loves to come to an air-conditioned place. But the teens, through your donations, raised over $3,000. So just give yourselves a hand that will go towards NYC. So thank you to Keisha. Thank you to you all for your donations. Just a great event. A lot of work, but a great couple of days. There will be a church work day this upcoming Saturday starting at 8:30. And if you think, I'm busy next Saturday, don't worry about that. We can give you a list of some things to do that you can do at your convenience. But there are some things we need to do here on the grounds and in the buildings. We're looking forward to getting some things knocked out. So please make sure if you can be here next Saturday to come be part of that. We've been announcing the Inspire Conference that is on August 23rd. The registrations are due by this Wednesday night. So if you have any questions or are interested in that, there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer. So please make sure that you think about that on your way out the door today. Bread Alive is taking donations also in the foyer for the meal that we will provide at Bread Alive on September 6th. So please check out that info as you walk out as well. And please be reviewing the newsletter bulletin that goes out on Friday. And I believe that's all I've got. Thank you all so much for being here and supporting the church for your tithes and your attendance.
Let's stand together as we worship the Lord. See what the title of the next song is. Aren't you glad that it doesn't matter what happens in our lives, that we can make this statement and it be true? It's what Jesus came to do for us. He came and He lived and He died so that you and I could have eternal life. And I'm so thankful that with all the things that are going on, that we can still say it is well with my soul. I want you to sing this from the depths of your heart, because I'm probably not going to make it through it, but I want you to sing it. And if you need to testify this morning, that's fine. I just want us to sing this and say it like we really mean it, and that it's doing that that it is the assurance that we have in our hearts today. Here we go.
When peace like the river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast sought me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
thank you, Lord, that that can be more than just a statement in a song. We're thankful, Lord, that you can give us assurance in our hearts. We know you, that our sins are forgiven, and that one day you are returning. We don't know when. We wouldn't try to say when, but when that happens, it is well with our soul. I thank you for this time of worship that we've had. And now, Lord, we are about to look into your word. We're about to hear from your servant this morning. And I ask you, God, that today, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would move on our hearts, move on our lives. May we be different people when we leave here this morning than we were when we came in, because of your word and your word proclaimed. We love you. We thank you. We give you glory for all that you're going to do for us in this day. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Hello, everybody. Before I start, Jane just did it a little bit. But the idea of it being well with your soul is not one that we have all always been able to agree with. We look at this passage today from Exodus, and it's miserable before it gets good. And sometimes our lives are miserable before they get good. But we did just sing, and I saw hands in the air in rather robust agreement that it is well with your soul. And I'm curious, for those of us who might not know why did you sing that? Can I get somebody to be so bold as to raise their hand and tell me? Why is it well with your soul, Lynn?
Because even though life is difficult for so many of us right now, I can just feel him inside me and give me the confidence that he's in control and he'll take care of it and I can let go.
That's great. Anybody else? Alan, why is it well with your soul?
Because of the love and the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for me.
Anybody else? I'm about to rant for about 2 hours, so you get your licks in here. Margarita, why is it well with your soul?
Because sometimes when I feel a distance from him, I know it's not him, the distance, and I know he's always going to be there.
I will never leave or forsake you, is what he said. He meant it. My loving Father, why is it well with your soul?
Because I'm comforted by my friends and family and the people of this congregation helping me through difficulties and sorrows.
Celia, why is it well with your soul?
Because it hasn't always been. There was a time when I was so against God I just wouldn't have anything to do with God. And when God got a hold of me, I was filled with so much joy. And that was the main thing. I never had joy in my life until then, so it's well with my soul.
Yeah, that's one of the main points of what Jesus prays in John 17, the high priestly prayer, that my joy may be in them and that their joy may be complete. That this is something that we lay hold of because of Jesus, and that's it. Anybody else? Last chance. Get my cardio in.
The verse of the song where it talks about your sins being nailed to the cross, it just, that always does something to me, but today it really just, I'm just thankful for that, and just that we don't have to bear those anymore because they're nailed to the cross.
The Apostle Paul said he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And if you think about that, who are they talking about when they say he? Who does that refer to? It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? God, right? That's a wild statement. You think about that. That God, and this is the Christian testimony, that God took on the sins of the world and then died. What does that mean? What does that mean about sin? Well, yeah, sin kills, but sin in the person of Jesus died. And Paul makes that very clear in a few places in Scripture. Sin's dead, okay?
We shouldn't yield to it.
Yeah. He hits that in Romans chapter 6. I'll read that to us in a little bit here. But sin's dead, okay? It's not your master. It's not your slave driver. Jesus was nailed to the cross for your sins and died, okay? You're not under that debt. You don't owe anything to sin. You don't owe anything to death. He's not your master. He's not your God, okay? Jesus is. Jesus came back to life. That's the Christian testament, right? It doesn't end with death. It actually starts with it for us. That's backwards. That seems upside down. Seems weird. It's what we preach. Okay. I thought I was going to get away without saying anything, but you were doing so well, and then you dwindled, and you're going to pay for it. You'll all wish you had talked more. Okay. We're in Exodus. Anybody who has any familiarity with this story knows that Exodus means out of, to come out of. So it's not actually in the text because that's a Greek word, and this was written in Hebrew, right? And so you never see the word Exodus pop up. That's what we call this book, because these people are brought up out of the land of Egypt, the land of their slavery, out from under the thumb of their earthly masters, the Egyptians, or specifically this person who is named Pharaoh. That's a title, not a proper name. But that's what they call him. Things are, I'm not taking any creative license to say, miserable for these people. It was not good. They had to do stuff all the time for people who did not love them, who did not care for them. Okay. That's dangerous. And who would essentially give them nothing in return. So this is complete indebtedness to a despot. And whenever I use that word, I think to myself, is one of those letters silent? Is it? Or is that right? Mom? Despot? That's correct? Okay, good. Which is somebody who, like, is woefully uncaring and capricious. Just absolutely superimposes their will on yours with absolutely no regard to your well-being. That's their situation, right? And we all just sang, it is well. But could they sing that? No, they really couldn't. And so it's a grand privilege to be able to sing a song like that. This is a group of people who categorically would not have been able to sing that song. We'll see here why. First, these people have been promised deliverance, yes? But they haven't seen it yet. And that's kind of a pickle to be in. You know God's trustworthy. You know he's there. You haven't seen it happen yet. And that can be discouraging. But like as I said in response to what Marguerite said, he does promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And so if it's not good, what does that mean? It means he's not done, okay? So just hold on tight. You'll get there. Okay, I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 5. Moses and Aaron have had this meeting with the Lord, and he's told them who he is and what he's going to do for them, and then tasked them with taking this message and relaying it to the Israelite people, which is what they've done. And as Pastor William ended his sermon last week with, what is their response to this glorious inbreaking of God into their world? They fall and they worship him. So there is this deep heart veneration of theirs in thankfulness to what God has done for them in their midst. And then we see a furtherance of that response, and it's not so faithful. So let me read this for you. I'm going to read quite a bit. So Pastor William told our district superintendent that I don't know how to read, and I'm going to prove to you that that's not true. But if you ask anybody in my Sunday school class, he also told the district superintendent that I don't know how to write. And they would all confirm that that is correct. I don't know how to write. Okay, this is chapter 5 of Exodus. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. They shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore," they cry, "let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came, and they cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." And then the guy who's in charge of the worship music tells you, "Let's sing, 'It is well with my soul.'" And you're like, "What? Life is miserable, you know, and you're sitting there and you're making bricks, and you're sitting there and you're making bricks, and you're sitting there and guess what you're doing? You're making bricks. Like, talk about monotony. You're sitting in the Egyptian sun. I haven't been in Egypt, but I've been in the Middle East. It's hot. It's dry. It's miserable. I wouldn't want to make bricks. They say if they work for 7 or 8 hours, they made about 3,000. Can you imagine? And it's just awful. You've got this little mold, and you're hunched over in the dirt, and you're squishing all this mud into this thing, flipping it over and moving 6 inches so you can make another one 3,000 times. Or 2,999 times, because the first time you didn't have to move, right? But like so many times. And you want 3 days off, right? That's the original request. Give us 3 days off so we can go hold a feast to the Lord in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, "No. Not only will I not let you do what you're asking, but I also don't know your God." So he's like, diss track, or, you know, like, I'm going to mock you as I don't do what you ask for. And these are not people who had a lot of leeway in terms of mental health, I don't think. There's not a whole lot of people like that can take as you're hunched over in the dirt with the Egyptian sun baking down on you. An oppressed people group, hated by the people around you. That's what it says. They hated the Israelites. So the people that surround them, these various Egyptians and other nations that lived in Egypt, hated these people. And they're hunched over in the dirt making bricks. And what archaeologists have kind of decided, whether or not it's true, the Israelites weren't making the pyramids, which means they weren't even making something that like lasted, right? It wasn't even important. They were making bricks to make, like, I don't know, lavatories or something.
Like, what?
And who are these people, right? The Israelites? Who does God say that they are? Your chosen people, right? Is anybody identifying with this at all? God's chosen people, right? Things are supposed to be just smooth and slick and comfortable and nice, right? God loves me, and that means life is going to be comfortable, right? No? Really? Sometimes you're going to be hunched over for 430 years making bricks for people who hate you. That's what the Bible says. Does that mean God loves them less? No. But what does that mean for them? It probably means it's kind of hard for them to realize it. And it's hard to live out of it. But it's just as real. God loved them the same as they are stooped in Egypt as he did before when he brought them down into it so that they wouldn't starve to death, which I'm guessing some of them forgot. He saved them, right? And I think maybe as they end up in the wilderness later in this story, they probably have the same sort of situation where they're hungry and they're like, you brought us out here to die. Couldn't we have just died in Egypt? What gives? Like, they're the people of God, and yet life doesn't seem so good, right? Which is strange, but it's real. And as we sit in that, we have to identify that God is still God, God is still good, and we're still part of the family. Even if you're hunched over in the sun for 430 years, making 3,000 bricks a day over the course of 7 to 8 hours, surrounded by people who hate you. Okay? Does that put anything into, like, life perspective for anybody out there? Right? Because we've all got stuff. We've all got our equivalent. And thankfully, I think I can make the claim that our lives aren't that bad. Maybe somebody identifies with that more clearly than I can. Maybe. Maybe not. But God's still God. In the midst of your very real woes and worries and you know, calamities and strifes, things are hard. Things are brutal. Things are bad, downright sometimes. And yet God still loves you. God's still calling you a child. God's still calling you home. You know, the prodigal son story, we've all heard it, so I won't go through it. But his life was miserable. He didn't stop being that father's son. He was distant. He was gone. He was paying no attention. For all intents and purposes, he was not a part of the family. But that father was still father. Right? These people are still the people of God, even as they sit making bricks. And they don't know. They don't know him. But he's promised he's going to deliver them, and they fall and they worship. And they say, great, we're about to get delivered. And then what happens? It gets a little bit harder. And then what do they say? You made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh, and you've brought evil upon us. How quick did that turn? You go from the end of one chapter to the end of the next, they're going from this deep, heartfelt, reverential, fall-on-your-face kind of worship, this is the way that the ancient Hebrews did that, to, you made a stinking God now with you. And what's the only thing that happened? Did God change? No. And that's the only thing that matters, right, is if he did. He didn't, right? The only thing that changed is now they need to collect straw, which, fairness to them, I don't mean to put them in a bad light, but, like, you got to do some more work now, okay? And now you think God's forsaken you, and these people that God himself has sent are, you know, like scum of the earth. You're evil. You've done evil to us. Like, what's wrong with you? Like, their whole mindset has completely changed because they have to go gather some straw. So God's promise didn't change. The promised people didn't change. The promise didn't change. Nothing really changed. And yet their whole mindset is completely different. We do the same thing, don't we? We've got this grandiose view of God. We think this, that, and the other. I'm this, that, the other. And then the littlest thing comes along and our whole world just falls apart. Who is God? Does he love me? Am I a child? Do I even know? Is he good? Does he care? Is he here? Is he there? Like, the littlest thing. And maybe I'm just preaching to myself. Hopefully you're all a lot more stable than I am. But I think the little things come along, and they are just these rocks in our shoe. I actually had a rock in my shoe before this, and I was going to keep it in for a sermon illustration, and I took it out. And I want to walk on it for the next hour. Anyways, this thing has happened, and it's very real. Their burden, which is huge, has gotten more burdensome, and they're feeling it. They're already slaves. They're already hated. They're already sitting baking in the sun, and now they have to gather straw to do this more. Like, it's miserable. And they hate the prophet that was sent to them. They say that he made them stink. And basically, you don't know God, which Moses responds by doing what any good godly man would do. He brings that complaint to God and complains to God. Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Oof. Like, what does that say up there? Okay, who's talking in this passage? Moses, right? The prophet. And what's he say? He says that's a lie, right? Moses isn't all gold stars and ducks in a row, right? Moses is a real dude. He had his complaints and he had his foibles and his problems and he messed up sometimes. And here he's calling God out. He's like, you didn't do it. You said you'd do it and you haven't done it. And we don't know how much time has passed. Maybe it's been years, like, to be, again, fair to Moses. We don't know. But he's saying, you don't deliver. You haven't delivered us. Like, you haven't let us go, first off, but not even that. Like, you haven't delivered us at all. You didn't even say, you know what? make Pharaoh make you make 2,250 bricks a day. Leave you 750 bricks off. Like, that would be some deliverance at least. Instead, the opposite has happened. I am more indebted. I have more work to do. This is more burdensome. This is awful. Right? I'm going to make a little dog leg into Christianity here. Bear with me. As we grow in our awareness of who God is, it's my perception that we grow in awareness of what sin is in our life. Why do I say that? It seems like the burden is harder the more you know God. Because suddenly I'm aware of the fact that I'm supposed to put all anger, malice, clamor, bitterness, rage, slander aside from myself. And before it wasn't a problem. Where there was no law, this law was not held against me. Right? I didn't know. I could just be angry. I could gossip. I could do whatever the heck I wanted. Right? And now I can't. And it's like, oh, the burden has increased. Like, life is harder now because I know Jesus. What did Jesus say? Right? You know where I'm going. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And those who take it on their shoulders will find rest for their souls. So it seems harder. It seems worse. And some days, I will admit to you, the burden is unbearable and I refuse to carry it. And yet Jesus calls it the exact opposite of my experience of it. He says it's actually quite easy and it's light. And it's there that I will find what? Rest. And not just any sort of rest. Not like, oh, you got a day off. You get to prop up your feet or you get to go take 3 days off in the wilderness and hold a feast of the Lord. No, rest for your soul. Like the deepest part of you is at rest because of your being bound to Jesus. That yoke analogy, right? Usually in ancient Israel, the yoke had two cattle in it, right? So the idea is, Jesus' yoke is not the yoke that Jesus owns, but the yoke that Jesus shares. He's pulling that weight with you, right? And so it seems harder. Sin seems harder in my life. Life seems harder. It's not. It's easier. I have help. Like, nobody else has help. Goodness gracious, God came down and he helped me through Jesus. That's a very big deal. And we sit in the sun. We get sunburned on our backs and we make more bricks and we say our life is hard and Jesus isn't there and God isn't good. And I don't even know about him anymore. Maybe I'm just wasting my time here. It's like, just because you haven't seen that you're delivered doesn't mean you won't be. Hold on. You're tied to Jesus. Keep being tied to Jesus. Just walk along, little cow. It'll be good. Don't be offended that I called you a cow. I'm with you. We're all cows. The sheep, what is it? We're always called sheep in the Bible. I propose. We're all little cows. Okay. So here's where we see the change. You saw the burden, right? You saw the weight. This is chapter 6. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Not only is what hasn't happened yet going to happen, but it's going to happen dramatically. This one who says, "No, you can't go hold your little feast in the wilderness for 3 days, he's going to drive you out with a strong arm. God before said he was going to do it with a strong arm, so he's using Pharaoh to do that which he said he would do. He's driving these people out. He's saying, God's saying, that's not false. That's not untrue. You haven't seen it yet. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I am the God who delivers. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners, pilgrims. Moreover, I have heard this groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So God came, and God told them who he was and who they were and what he was going to do with the situation that they were in. And then they relay that information. They relay that information to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "No, I don't know who you guys are." He calls them the people. He doesn't call them the people of Israel again until he sends them out. Every time he refers to Israel, he doesn't even use their name. He's like denied their nationality. He's like, "I don't know who you guys are. I don't know what God's promised you. Frankly, I don't care. I don't even believe he's a God. So, see ya." And then God comes along and he says, "You know what? I meant what I said. I will deliver you. I know it doesn't feel like it right now. I know it doesn't look like it. I didn't lie. I mean it. I'm going to deliver you. Go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. We're in slavery. We're in servitude. We don't know where we're going. But we're going out, is the idea. Your situation, your experience, the things that are bogging you down, the life circumstances that seem unchangeable, unalterable, insurmountable. Insurmountable is the word. God steps in there and he says, "You know what? I do that deliverance thing. I'll get you out. You're my people. That's what I do for my people. I'll get you out of it." And I think we think our sin is really, really, really the only thing that's real. We're just so bogged down. The more we know God, the worse it gets, and we're just making bricks in the sun. And he's like, "No. No, not at all. Wait." And the salvation they get is they get up out of Egypt eventually. We're not there yet. We get something rather different. I think we're no less trapped. We're no less burdened. Life is worse in a way. Not worse in many other ways, right? I'm not making bricks in the sun, which is phenomenal. I'm so thankful for air conditioning. I don't have a 401k, but like I'm thankful for air conditioning, right? My situation's very different than the ancient Israelite. But I'm still burdened by something. I still have this master. I still have this thing, this abstract thing that's bogging me down, and I just don't know what to do. There's nothing I can do except look to that and say, okay. This is Romans chapter 6. It uses some of the same language. I'm going to read all of it to you, I think. Yep, sure. I'll skip a little bit in the middle. "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Pretty final. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You're in slavery. It's real. And it's binding. And it's insurmountable, and you cannot get out. And then you die. But if you die in Jesus, the situation is very, very different. Then you're granted this completely world-changing opportunity to walk in, how did that passage end? In newness of life. Like your sun-baked back, bent over, making 3,000 bricks a day personage has been turned into someone who is walking upright that knows themselves as a child of God. You're not a slave anymore because you died, because Jesus died, because you've laid hold of this person who comes back to life. This death, not the end. It's the beginning. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Egypt's not our problem, right? What's our problem here in this text? Sin, right? The Egyptians had it. The Israelites had it. The Jews have it. The Christians have it. We've got it, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one does good. No, not one, right? Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone. Like, we have these ideas, and they're true. And I don't know your sin, and you don't know mine, but I know you got some. And if you're at all aware, you know I have some too. Yeah, you could ask my parents. They know. They know some of them. And yet we've been told that we have this opportunity to walk in newness of life. That we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That in fact, the body of sin would be brought to what? Nothing. How much effect does nothing have? No effect, right? You're in Egypt, you're stuck, right? Until the God of deliverance comes along. You're in sin, you're stuck. And you're really stuck. I don't mean that as like a cute analogy. Like, you're hooped. The way they say it in the church, you're damned. Like, that's just the word. You're stuck. Ain't no getting out. And then the God of deliverance comes along. If you've been united with him in a death like his, sounds uncomfortable, right? We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Wow. Sounds pretty darn worth it, doesn't it? For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And you're like, that's okay, cute, like, good information about Jesus. And then you read the next verse. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you were stuck, right? You got to admit it. There's nothing wrong admitting you were stuck or admitting that you are stuck. The problem is remaining stuck. Don't remain stuck when there's a God of deliverance. We've got a word for that. I was going to say stupid, but I don't want to call anybody stupid, right? Like, but I, you know, let me reel back if I just called you stupid. I do this sort of stuff all the time. It's like, you silly goose. What are you doing? You're dead to sin, aren't you? You've been crucified with Christ, haven't you? Yeah, what are you doing? I don't know what accent that was, but like, goodness gracious, people. I referenced it before, talking to Kelly. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Sin himself, personified in Jesus, I know that's super uncomfortable, bear with me, died on the cross, right? And we, dying a death like his, are promised that we might live a resurrected life like his, that we would do all for the glory of God. That's something that we lay hold of because of the death of Jesus, right? Not because of something that I've done, because I'm so good and smart. The antithesis of stupid. Like, no, it's not that. It's a gracious gift that no man may boast, right? And it's given to you. And what are you tasked with doing in response? Believing him. Following him. Sharing in the love that is his and sharing the love that is him. Right? And that's told to us to be an easy and light yoke. A yoke. But an easy and light one. And it's there that we find rest for our souls. You find rest for your soul because you identified yourself as a sinner and because someone died to save you, not because you're a good person. Oh, look, I have rest for my soul because I'm really smart and I figured it out, or because I'm really good and perfectly moral. Nope, you died to sin because sin died for you in the person of Jesus. I know, it's kind of weird and you don't like it and it's uncomfortable. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Jesus bore our sins and transgressions in his body on the cross. It was nailed, it died. And that didn't resurrect. Jesus did. Jesus came back. Life came back to life. Death did not. What does that mean for us? If we die a death like his, we will live a life like his. We will be as Jesus was, someone who glorifies God in everything that we do, who is the perfect image of the invisible God, the exact representation of his nature, the one in whom the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell, that Jesus, that person, that guy, that God, that's the one who lives in us by faith. That's the life that we're connected to through the cross. But not just some historic cross back in the distance that happened 2,000 years ago, but yours. Jesus tells us, and he says it in all the synoptic gospels, pick up your cross and follow me. In Luke, he says, do it daily. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Has anybody seen a cross? Those things are big, and they're wooden, and you got nailed to them and you died, suffocating on your own armpits. That's awful. That's miserable. That's horrendous. That's life through the person of Jesus, which Paul calls foolishness, right? If you're lost and you think that's stupid, welcome to the club. You've made it. That's a gospel presentation. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's not like, oh, okay, here's A, and then A leads to B, and then B leads to C, and it's perfect, and it's all ironed out, and it makes perfect sense. It's like, no, it doesn't make sense. God died for you. God loves you. While you were yet a sinner, he loved you. While you were yet a sinner, he died for you. He didn't do this because you're good. He did this because he wants you to be good. He wants you to live for goodness' sake, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, so that we might live to the glory of God, so that we might walk in newness of life. What do these things mean? I don't know what they mean for you, but I can tell you that they mean something. They can't mean nothing. And we just sit in our chairs and we sing a song, right? It is well. It's like, is it? Right? It needs to be. Otherwise, we haven't been laid hold of yet. And that's the idea, that you're laid hold of in Christ Jesus. God came down into humanity and took hold of humanity. And he said, hey, I love you. I'm giving myself for you, to you. What are you going to do with me? What does it say he did with him? What does it say we would do with him? It's not nice. We don't like it. It's Acts chapter 2. You murdered the Lord of glory. Jesus shows up and we're the kind of people who would kill him. You got to own that, people. You're no different. We all think we're better. I think I'm better. I'm like, well, you don't understand, Paul. Like, I read the Bible a lot of times. I wouldn't do that. It's like, how do I do that every day? Because every day I've been tasked with the job of going out into creation and showing them the goodness of God, and every day I find ways to say no to that. No, God wouldn't want me to talk to that person. No, that would be inconvenient, or maybe uncomfortable, or maybe they'd call me stupid, which they should, because I am, right? We're so scared of the world, and we're not to be. Why? Because he who is in us is what? Greater than the world. We're all so timid. Nobody's going to... Come on. This isn't a problem here, isn't it? Like, show somebody that you love God for once in your life, please. Bill said, thank you for the encouraging message before I preached it. And I laughed inside of myself. He said, get ready, Bill. No, I'm serious. Like, go outside. Like, go love somebody, please. For once. Right? I say that condemning on purpose. Sin is to be condemned. Sin is not a good thing. Us distancing ourselves from the purpose for which we were created, showing God to the world, is not a thing to make light of and ignore. It's a thing to be done. And my parents can attest to you that I fail at it every week. And I grow in my awareness of my failures more and more and more as I continue to carry this yoke. I'm not good. Like, I'm not a good person. I don't love people the way I should. I don't care about people the way that I should. I'm not in the world the way that I should be as a Christian. I'm not, you know. I'm a failure. Like, I'm an abject failure, not just as a pastor, but as a person. And this isn't me up here, pity party for Jack. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, like, life is rough, and I don't believe him. And I'm hunched over in the mud in the Egyptian sun making bricks out of straw, and I'm saying, God's not really that good. He hasn't delivered me. It's like, I thought you were dead to sin. I thought things were different. Aren't you walking in newness of life? What's up, kid? And I just get this little, like, pay attention. What are you doing? Like, get on with your life, for goodness sake. You've had 31 years of excuses. Move on. Put it away. Let's go. What's going on? What's happening here? What's happening in our hearts? Like, what are we... Do we love God? Like, do we? Be honest with yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. How do you show it? What does it mean to be delivered? What does it mean to be walking in newness of life? What does it mean to be crucified in Christ, with Christ, and to be living with him? When Christ, who is your life, appears, you too will appear with him in glory. What does that mean? What am I doing up here? What am I doing out there? Right? I'm just talking about myself because I'm myself, but you feel free to talk about yourself amongst yourself, right? Do the same thing I'm doing. Go home. Think about it. Seems like condemning and you don't like it, but it's actually like, oh, this is important stuff. We should do this. I'll give you one little tidbit of information before we go here. And then you'll be all satisfied. And you're like, that was so encouraging. Thank you, Jack. I'm just kidding, Bill. This is Galatians. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He's speaking specifically about our Jewish religious practice in the first century. That's not our lives, right? So we're not talking about that. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. And skip down to verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And now he gets really personal, okay? This is an opportunity for everybody. If you identify with one of these, this is an opportunity for you to turn to Jesus and be saved, okay? Ready? Get ready. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, which is the will of God. That's what you want to do, right? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And he says this, and this is uncomfortable because our culture doesn't believe this, but I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that's what he wants for us. God's desire is that all would repent and be saved. Everybody, each last, everybody, every single one, right? That whole list of various sins I just listed off, God desires anybody who does any of those to come to him and be saved. There's nobody outside of the scope of that love. He wants them, okay? So you can't look down on yourself if you've done those things, and you can't look down on other people who have done those things. Those are the very people that God wants in his kingdom with him, reigning as kings forever. Those sinners, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's personal, right? I am part of us, right? I'm not apart from that. I too was, and hopefully am becoming less and less, one of those people, and more walking in newness of life that is possible only through my relationship with Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those things that keep you from God, kill those things. There's things in my life that keep me from God. What am I told by Scripture to do? Not put up with them, not be sorry about them, and feel bad and keep doing them. No. Crucify them. Kill them. Get rid of them. Move on. Get over it. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. And that's where you find rest for your soul. You don't find rest in shame. You don't find rest in guilt. That's the least restful place to ever be, and he doesn't want you there. And he's saying, go ahead and walk in newness of life. Get out from under the Egyptian sun. Believe that I'm a deliverer, and let's move on from this pickle that you're in. You don't need to be there. I died for you so that you might live. Are you a loving person, really, truly? Because the image we're given of love in the Bible, right, is Jesus, and he died for us. Are you dying for other people? Are you loving other people? Or are you just kind of putting up with them? Like, I don't always love my mom. Sometimes I just put up with her, right? And she's, like, real close to a saint. Am I a joyful person, right? Am I like genuinely wrapped up in the goodness that God is meting out on the world and responding to that with like positive affirmative action? Like, am I joyous? No. I'm a grumpy guest most of the time. William will tell you. So he just mopes around, you know. Am I at peace? Or am I just like restless? Am I wandering around saying, where is it? Where am I going to find it? I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. I don't know what I'm doing. Or do I have genuine, real, lasting peace? Am I at peace with my situation? Am I at peace with myself? Am I at peace with my neighbor and my spouse and my friend and my enemy? And like, are you at peace? Here's one that probably lots of us won't like. Are we patient? Genuinely? Like, yeah, I'm sure. I'm super patient when it's easy. Right? So easy. And then, like, the littlest thing happens. My dad, bless him, he's always getting me to do stuff, and I'm always so put out by it. I'm just like, I don't want to do that, dude, you know? And it's just like, I thought you were supposed to be patient, right? Kindness, goodness, like, come on. Now you're, like, cutting me to the core. Faithful? Are you faithful? Do you do what you say you're going to do? Are your yeses your yeses and your noes your noes? Because Jesus says anything else is from the evil one, right? Am I following the God who loves me? Do I believe him? Am I going along with his plan for the world? Because that's faith. Are we doing that? Or are we just sitting here listening to some guy ramble on and on from a 2,000-year-old book? Am I gentle? Or am I harsh? Because I quoted it before. It's from Ephesians, I think. Put all anger, malice, clamor, bitterness, slander aside from yourself. How does it go? Be loving and gentle, forgiving others as God in Christ forgave you. Is that who I've become? Because Jesus died for me and I was crucified with him and therefore I'm reigning with him in life? Have these things happened to me? Are they happening in me? Can people tell? Because that's the life in the Spirit that we're to be living. Last one, self-control. I skipped gentleness. No, I didn't. I talked about gentleness. No, I skipped it. Whatever. We're just not going to broach gentleness because I don't want to deal with it because I'm a harsh guy. Okay? These are the fruits of the Spirit. These are not the negotiables of the Christian faith. This is not the passage from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. God appointed prophets and apostles and preachers and teachers and, well, I'm not one of those, so I'm off the hook. Nope. This is baseline work of the Spirit in the Christian life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. See, I'm lost again. Maybe I'm forgetting it on purpose. And self-control, right? This is the person you're to be because Christ is in you, reigning as your king. This is not a sit in a chair on a Sunday morning or sit in a chair on a Wednesday night. This is you have a God who loves you and who gave himself for you and who lives in you by faith. And he's changing you. And you are to be changed to walk in newness of life. To come out of your slavery and into freedom for which you have been set free. Not serving yourself, not counting your wishes and desires and wants as more important than anybody else, but in all things considering yourself less because he considered you everything. Okay? Can I get another one? Thank you. Okay, let me pray. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, which... you don't want to hear me riff on that because I was raised Roman Catholic and I think different things, but Jesus comes and he gives himself to us. And in communion, at the very least, you take that on in a very visceral way. He enters into you and he changes you and you, quote unquote, digest him. And that is the energy that you give into the world. Lord, it's a privilege beyond my ability to articulate and probably far beyond my willingness to appreciate what it means to call you Lord, to look to you as my master, and to know that you, quite unlike sin and quite unlike Pharaoh, want nothing but the best for me. That to be a servant of you is to be a servant of righteousness. That to serve you is a great joy that, in fact, brings me life and sanctification. That it's not a burden, but it's a great gift. We know that's what you came to bring in your son Jesus, this great gift that is a relationship with you, that is rightness with you, not based on the goodness that I've done or the goodness that I think I have, but on the goodness that you are and that you have shown to me through your Son. I just ask that this would be known by me and that knowledge would be spread and that people would see it, that it wouldn't just be something that I kind of tuck in my back pocket or do in the mornings before I get to the stuff that's actually important, but that I would understand that I am yours and you're mine. That we worship together a God who delivers, a God who seeks to be with his people even in the midst of their slavery, the God who comes to us in our sin and calls us out of it, not because he judges us, but because he loves us and he doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to die. That's our God. That's you. Help us to live. Help us to lay hold of who you are and who you've always been, this God who is life. That's the only way we're going to make it. It's in your Son's Jesus' name, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that we pray. It's in his name that we live. Amen.